This episode is brought to you by Delta Airlines. One of the most underrated parts of a trip is that flight home. And that's why Delta Airlines tries to make you feel at home long before you even get there. Now, for somebody like me that's a homebody, feeling at home in the air is very valuable to me. And I love to curate that comfortable experience. And what I love about Delta is they have over 1,000 hours of in-flight entertainment. They have Wi-Fi, so I can do anything else that I want to do on my devices. They have great food and drink, and it just creates a positive end to my trip. They have fast, free Delta Sync Wi-Fi available for SkyMiles members, more than 1,000 hours of in-flight entertainment, and they have premium food options and beverages like herbal teas, cold brew, sparkling wine, and more. All of the comforts that you'll find at home, you can find in a flight experience that feels made just for you. You may not be home yet, but Delta Airlines helps you feel a little bit more like it. Delta Airlines believes that you should feel at home, even if you're 30,000 feet above it. Learn more at delta.com.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. This is another bonus episode where we are making our way through Battlefield of the Mind by Joyce Meyer. This is chapter 11, A Doubtful and Unbelieving Mind. Again, if you want to join us, it's not too late. You can click the link in the show notes to get the book to join us for chapter 12 next week. But if not, I suggest that you still listen to the episode because again, whether you are reading these pages or not, this will bless you. So let's hop right into it. Joyce starts out by really setting the tone with some definitions. It says that Vine's expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words, pause, I'm going to look this up. I didn't look up this particular dictionary, but I'm going to say that you should also look this dictionary up if you want some type of concordance. My Bible has a concordance in the back, so I've never sought out like a Old and New Testament word dictionary, but reading this and recording this is making me like, let me go get that as some type of supplement to what I use now in my study Bible. So even for you, I would say if you struggle sometimes to understand, and even if you feel like you understand based upon the dictionary, like Webster's type dictionary definition of a word, I will suggest still looking up words in biblical context. So that way you can fully understand why it was written that way and fully understand the meaning and the revelation behind it. But I digress. Let's go back. Vine's expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words partially defines doubt in the verb form as to stand in two ways, implying uncertainty which way to take. Set of believers whose faith is small, being anxious through a distracted state of mind of wavering between hope and fear. The same dictionary notes that one of the two Greek words translated as unbelief is always rendered disobedience in the revised version of the King James translation. So she makes this distinction early on that doubt simply means that you're anxious, that you're standing two ways, that you're wavering between hope and faith, hope and fear, that you are one foot in and one foot out, so to speak. That's doubt. But unbelief is just straight up disobedience. Doubt leads to disobedience. Unbelief is disobedience, to simplify. So I love that she made this point off the rip because it shows that doubt is a tactic of the enemy to get us to disobedience. It's not disobedience in and of itself, which means that when doubt presents itself in our mind, we have time to correct it and reposture ourselves back in faith so that we are back in right standing with the Lord and back in obedience to Him. Versus unbelief is at that point, you're already disobedient because it's impossible to please God without faith, the word says. And also by really being able to diagnose what you're dealing with, doubt versus unbelief, it'll tell you the next form of action. And so the next chapter or the next section in this book, she goes in on doubt in particular. But if you're dealing with doubt, then you know I need to address doubt. If you're dealing with unbelief slash disobedience, then you need to repent. When referencing doubt, she goes on to tell a story. She says, there was a man who was sick and who was confessing the word over his body, quoting healing scriptures and believing for his healing to manifest. While doing so, he was intermittently attacked with thoughts of doubt. After he had gone through a hard time and was beginning to get discouraged, God opened his eyes to the spirit world. This is what he saw. A demon speaking lies to him, telling him that he was not going to get healed and that confessing the word was not going to work. But he also saw that each time he confessed the word, light would come out of his mouth like a sword and the evil spirit will cower and fall backward. As God showed him this vision, the man then understood why it was so important to keep speaking the word. He saw that he did have faith, which is why the evil spirit was attacking him with doubt. Doubt is not something that God puts in us. The Bible says that God gives every man a measure of faith. God has placed faith in our heart, but the devil tries to negate our faith by attacking us with doubt. Doubt comes in the form of thoughts that are in opposition to the word of God. That is why it's so important for us to know the word of God. If we know the word, then we can recognize when the devil is lying to us. When I was first growing in my knowledge of the word, first studying the Bible, I was dealing with a lot of things mentally and definitely dealing with a lot of doubt. But because I hadn't been in my word, but for so long, I didn't have the scriptures memorized to be able to combat these thoughts. So something that I did, and I'm saying this because there's some of you who may be in this space to where you don't have scriptures to pull from in your memory bank when the enemy plants seeds of doubt. Here is some strategy that I'm going to give you. What I did earlier in my walk was I got this book by Joyce Meyer. It's called The Power of Speaking God's Word. It's a very, very small book. It'll fit in your purse. And what I did was whenever I was dealing with something in particular, I would just go to that chapter of the book and read out the scriptures. And similar to how this man, God gave him a vision to be able to see in the spirit realm in real time, I began to see a change in myself as if I was dealing with anxiety and I went to the scriptures in this text, I would just read them and read them and read them and read them. And then my posture will change. My confidence will be built up. My faith will grow. I would just read them and read them over and over and over again until I believed them. And that was very effective for me early on. Even in my study Bible now, if I go through things and let's say I may be so emotional about it that I can't recall the scriptures because my mind is so foggy or my mind is clouded and I can't think straight to be able to recall the scripture. I will go to the back of my study Bible, go to the index, find what I'm dealing with and find it in the word and I will study it. And now because I know how to study the word, now I have a lot more wisdom. Instead of just saying the scripture out loud, I'm going to go study it because I know that not only is the scripture in this particular text good, but let me study the circumstances around it because that's going to give me even more ammo to build my faith. So for you, I would suggest the same thing, whether you're seasoned in the word, whether you are just learning it. Find the scriptures that address what you're dealing with and the doubt and the lies that the enemy is planting, and then go back and study those things in context so that you can use those things to build your faith. This is how you fight back. This is how you participate in that battlefield of the mind and you combat this doubt that the enemy uses to get you to the point where you don't believe God. Something else that I started doing last year, if there was something that I was really believing in God for and waiting for his promise to manifest, so similar like the man that she told in the story where he was believing in God for healing over his body, and he was waiting for it to manifest. If I was in that space, in addition to me having the scriptures, in addition to me studying them in context, I would also start to write out prayers, prayers of authority, because the Bible says that the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. So what I would do is start to write prayers, incorporating that word and taking authority over whatever situation or circumstance. And so that was really helpful for me, because a lot of times when you're going through stuff, again, you may be so emotional about it. It may be frustrating. You may have just a lot of feelings, and that can weigh you down from being able to show up fully spiritually the way that you should. And so for me, a way to combat my flesh, a way to combat the enemy, was I will write these prayers out, load them up with the word, and I will say them daily. So when I'm starting to, or when the enemy plants doubt into my head, instead of accepting that, I'm going straight to that document and I'm going to read it out loud. I'm going straight to that note in my phone and I'm going to say it out loud. I'm going to go straight to wherever it is I have it at, and I'm going to say it out loud. I'm going to be proactive and pray, and I'm going to be reactive and pray, but I'm going to pray and speak the word of God, and I'm going to use my spiritual weapon. So again, I'm telling you these practical things because I want you to do the same thing. Joyce then introduces Romans 4:18-21. And I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, "Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he will become the father of many nations. For God has said to him, 'That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever it is that he promises." I'm telling you guys, the best place to be in your faith journey is fully convinced that God will do whatever he promises. When I tell you that even in the midst of things not making sense, even in the midst of big faith moves, I am of the mindset now of, I believe that God is going to do what he promises. So whether I live to see those promises come to pass, or if those promises will come to pass generations after I'm gone, I believe God. And I'm just going to stand on that. And I'm just going to wait and continue to obey and continue to have faith. I don't care if it look crazy. I don't care if it look delusional. I don't care how it looks to anybody else. I don't care if it seems crazy to me and it makes absolutely no sense. I'm going to just deal with it. Because what I'm seeing from Abraham is he just dealt with it. God said, "Hey, I'm going to make you a father of many nations." And he about 100 years old. Sarah old as well. It didn't make not a lick of sense. But his faith never wavered. And that's an example that we can all glean from. This episode is brought to you by NPR. As a Black woman, it is just so important to have Black stories and to see myself represented in the media. As a mother of two beautiful Black little boys, it's important for me to show them representations of themselves in the media so that they can be inspired and know that the possibilities are endless for them and their futures, and also so that they can see their stories told. The next generation of influential Black voices can be found on NPR's new collection, Black Stories, Black Truths. Black Stories, Black Truths is a celebration of Blackness from NPR. Each of NPR's Black voices are as distinct, varied, and nuanced as the Black experience itself. In the Black Stories, Black Truths collection, you'll hear stories of joy, resilience, empowerment, and creating world-shifting things out of struggle. Every episode is a living account about what it means to be Black today, told from a unique Black perspective. From Bobby Shmurda to The Wire, Michelle Obama to reparations, there's no limit to the range of Black stories, Black truths. Black perspectives haven't always been centered in the telling of America's story. Now, they are the story. In NPR's Black Stories, Black Truths, you'll find a collection of some of NPR's best podcast episodes celebrating the Black experience. Hear a feed of episodes from across NPR's podcasts that center Black voices. It's NPR Noir. Turn on NPR today and hear a range of voices as varied, nuanced, and Black as the country we reflect. Stories should never be about us. without us. Listen now to Black Stories, Black Truths from NPR, wherever you get your podcasts. This episode is brought to you by NetSuite. Now listen, let's do some quick math. The less your business spends on operations, on multiple systems, on delivering your product or service, the more margin you have and the more money you keep. It's not just about the gross, but it's about what we net, what we take home. And NetSuite gives you the perfect opportunity to net more. NetSuite is the number one cloud financial system, bringing accounting, financial management, inventory, HR into one platform and one source of truth. With NetSuite, you reduce IT costs because NetSuite lives in the cloud with no hardware required, accessed from anywhere. You cut the cost of maintaining multiple systems because you've got one unified business management suite. You improve efficiency by bringing all your major business processes into one platform, slashing manual tasks and errors. Over 37,000 companies have already made the move. So do the math. See how you'll profit with NetSuite. With the way that the economy is looking right now, everything costs so much. So when it comes to these businesses, we have to make sure that we are cutting costs and finding ways to save money and boost performance at the same time. By popular demand, NetSuite has extended its one-of-a-kind flexible financing program for a few more weeks. Head to netsuite.com/blessed. 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 I highlighted in the text here that Joy said disobedience in a situation like this, in reference to Abraham's situation, can simply be to give up when God is prompting us to press on. Disobedience is disregarding the voice of the Lord or whatever God is speaking to us personally, not just transgressing the Ten Commandments. Abraham continued to be steadfast. He kept praising and giving glory to God. The Bible states that as he did, he so grew strong in faith. You see, when God tells us something or asks us to do something, the faith to believe it or to do it comes with the word from God. It would be ridiculous for God to expect us to do something and not give us the ability to believe that we can do it. Satan knows how dangerous we will be with a heart full of faith, so he attacks us with doubt and unbelief. It's not that we don't have faith. It is just that Satan is trying to destroy our faith with lies. And I love that she pointed this out, and I'm going to read this specific part again. You see, when God tells us something or asks us to do something, the faith to believe it or to do it comes with the word from God. It would be ridiculous for God to expect us to do something and not give us the ability to believe that we can do it. So in other words, we all are born with a measure of faith, right? So whether we build that faith muscle or not, it is there. And because it is there, we are all capable to believe what God said. We are fully capable of it. Whether we do or we don't is contingent upon us and what we decide to do. It's a choice. Are we going to choose to accept the doubt that the enemy is placing, or are we going to choose to believe God? Abraham had all reason to doubt. He was old. Sarah was old. It really make no sense what God was saying, but he chose to believe God. We often hear, especially in these faith-based business settings, we talk a lot about fear, and everybody wants to know, how do I overcome fear, the spirit of fear? And we often use 2 Timothy 1 and I want to say 7, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And what's so interesting is some years ago, I went to that scripture because it was like, if you said fear, it was almost as if that was just a trigger word for all of the same conversations to come up. It was like a trigger word for everybody to quote the same thing, but nobody believed it enough for them to finally break free from the fear. You get what I'm saying? Like one of those, it was almost as if the word became a colloquialism versus a living, powerful weapon. So some years ago, I went and studied this for myself, and I'm going to read you 2 Timothy. I'm going to start at verse 1. We're going to go past verse 7. So we're going to start a little bit before and go a little bit after so that we could fully understand the context of what's going on. So this is a letter written by Paul to Timothy, which is kind of like Timothy is Paul's mentee, like his son in Christ. So it says, greetings from Paul. That's the subject. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that some faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan before the beginning of time, and to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. Now, I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 9. And so we went through, of course, verse 7, which is the scripture we hear often. Now, I want to point out, this is what stood out to me when I first read this for myself. Timothy was not telling Paul he was scared, and then Paul's response was, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Paul was Timothy's mentee. He was locked up at this time for spreading the gospel. And he was writing these letters to him, encouraging him and giving him wisdom as he went into ministry. So as he's writing him and pouring into him, he's reminding him in verse 6, fan into the flames the spiritual gift that God gave you, meaning cultivate it, lean into it, pour into it, allow God to cultivate it and build you up. And then verse 7 comes where he says, God has not given a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So this just comes as part of encouragement. Paul said, hey, I know that faith that filled your grandmother, that filled your mother, that same faith is in you. So lean into that. Lean into the spiritual gifts that God gave you. Don't be scared. Don't be timid. But know that he has graced you to have power, to have love, to have self-discipline. Don't be ashamed to tell people about God. Paul was telling him what to expect. So fear is not the focal point of this scripture, is what I'm saying. And I bring this up because I want us to understand, when we're dealing with things like doubt, when we're dealing with uncertainty, when we're dealing with fear, that just comes with the territory. And if we focus less on that and focus more on the faith and focus more on the spiritual gifts and focus more on the task at hand and focus more on the promises of God, we can recognize, like, oh, this is scary, but it ain't affecting our decisions. Like, that's a space that I want us to get into. Because I hate when I hear people talk about fear from such a victim mentality. And I've had these conversations with my grandmother often, right? So I hope she don't listen to this, because she won't get me. But she has something called white coat syndrome. When she goes to the doctor, her blood pressure goes up. Child, every time she goes to the doctor, she's always saying, man, I just don't know why. And I be asking God to take this fear from me. I be asking God to take this away from me. But I don't know why. I'm just be so scared and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, why can't you just accept this is scary, but God is still God? This is scary, but it's okay. Like, my blood pressure will be up a little bit, but I'm healed. Like, the numbers are going to show that they're a little elevated because I get nervous when I walk into this space, but it's not that big of a deal. At what point can fear for us just not be that big of a deal? Because what is a big deal is our God. What is a big deal is our faith. What is a big deal is that his word will never return back to him void. So at what point are we going to confront the doubt that the enemy plants with the truth of the word of God? Just like Abraham, I just love how, like, when I read this, and going back to Romans for a second, when I read this, I just felt a level of settledness In my mind, Abraham was looking at, he was looking at Sarah. He was looking at himself. He was feeling and seeing that gray beard. He was looking at the wrinkles on her face. And he was hearing God saying, I'm going to give you so many descendants, and was like, okay. I'm assuming that that's how he was. Like, oh, all right, well, let's see. The text says in verse 21, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promised. He was fully convinced. So what is it going to take for us to get to a state of being fully convinced? I don't know about y'all. I know warfare is inevitable. I would rather not have to keep taking the same tests. I would rather not have to keep fighting the enemy on the same thing. There's going to be plenty of other fights to be had. So let's just control what we can control. And I believe that what we can control is getting ourselves into such a settled state where we have that disposition like Abraham, where we're fully convinced that God is going to do what he said. So when the enemy plants those seeds of, are you sure he's going to heal you? He's going to do what he said. So next caller, are you sure you're going to be debt free? Well, God going to do what he said. So yeah. It don't. I agree with you. I agree with you. It really don't look like that, but it don't need to look like that for me to believe God. Are you sure that people are going to listen to your podcast or watch your channel or your business is going to make money? I'm sure that God is going to do what he said. Is what he said and what I see making sense? Does it look like God talking to the situation? No, but hey, we'll see what he does. Because I know he's going to show up. So let's just see how he does it. Let's just sit back and watch God get another W. Let's just do that. That's the disposition that I want us to have. And so your homework, I totally deviated from the book. But hey, this is a Holy Spirit-led platform. So we're going to go where we need to go. Your homework for today is to pray and say, God, show me how to get to a place where I'm as settled as Abraham was. Show me how to get to a place to where my mind is convinced that you're going to do what you said, to where the enemy and this tactic of doubt is not as effective as it's been historically. Show me, teach me, correct me, guide me, ask him and see what he says. See what he shows you. See what you dream about. See what comes up. See what coincidences, in air quote, happened. So I'm going to stop this here. Thank you guys so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. If this blessed you, leave us a 5-star review. I love you guys, and I'll see you in the next episode.
This is the story of the one. As head of maintenance at a concert hall, he knows the show must always go on. That's why he works behind the scenes, ensuring every light is working, the HVAC is humming, and his facility shines. With Grainger's supplies and solutions for every challenge he faces, plus 24/7 customer support, his venue never misses a beat. Call quickgrainger.com or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.